Welcome, I'm Adam Peacock, and it's a pleasure to be sharing with you. This is the first in a series that's purposed to introduce you to a small group methodology that's been designed by the Ministry of Strategic Christian Services. In this series, Ron Coverson and myself are going to be providing you with a biblical methodology, foundational principles, and effective practical tools to help in leading any small group, and in particular, for leading what we're calling transformation groups. Ron Coverson really does have a wealth of knowledge in small group interaction. He works for a business that helps corporations, major level corporations, consulting with them in small group dynamics, helping for peak performance and management strategies. And so I'm excited for you to get an opportunity to hear him as he takes you through the heart of the methodology. And then we'll be talking together, demonstrating some of the key principles and practices that we've been teaching, dealing probably with some of the obstacles that would be kind of out of the ordinary things, and giving you a flavor of some of the interaction. In this first tape, though, what I'm going to be doing would be, if we were reading a book, something more like the table of contents in the introduction. I'll be providing you with an introduction to some of the key terms, give you an overview of what we'll be covering as you go through this series, and hopefully introducing you to our way of thinking about transformation and our way of approaching transformation in the small group context. As we get started, I want to share this thought from my father. He says, in a fallen world, the only real question is transformation. And as you think about that, it becomes clear that there's not many people that would argue that we live in a perfect world. And so the real question is, how do people and institutions and other organizations, how do you experience change? How do you experience transformation, I think, is a better question. And the reason why I say that, it ties into the definition of transformation as we're using it, which I'd like to talk to you about. Change, of course, is an important word. And a good example for explaining the difference between change and transformation in my perspective would be out of the common example of coloring hair. I know that many people, as they get older, decide to color their hair. But now many people in my generation, when they're much younger, decide to color their hair as well. Sometimes it's just more unnatural color, like bright green. What happens is that they put some type of substance in their hair that will color it green. But you know, when they let that hair grow out, it's going to grow back to its original color. The roots, as they grow out, will be the original color of their hair. And so when they've colored their hair green, they've changed their hair color, but they haven't transformed their hair. Transformation takes place at a fundamental level. In the nature of this example of hair, a transformation would be if the DNA of the hair was altered so that instead of growing out brown, it grew out green. You can change how the exposed part of the hair looks, but the DNA is going to produce what it produces by nature. So when we're talking about transformation, we're talking about a type of a fundamental change or alteration in the nature of a person, in the nature of the way a person thinks, and the nature of the way a person acts. It's a bit redundant in some ways to say a biblical methodology for transformation, because I think it's fairly clear that really only through Jesus Christ can you experience that type of fundamental nature of alteration. The world is full of religions that change people but never transform them. It's full of philosophies and practices and gimmicks that change people but never transform them. But the Bible challenges us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we would engage the type of life that would bring transformation to us. So we want to talk about that transformation process as it would be experienced in a small group context. I hope that that's clear and will be clearer as we're going through the rest of the series. Again, our goal is to see in these transformation groups, whether it's within the context of 8 weeks or the context of a single meeting, we want each meeting to have the potential for genuine transformation of thinking and of action, that a godly transformation is going to happen. In saying that, I want to make a distinction that a transformation group, like we're talking about, is somewhat different than a fellowship group or an affinity group or a group that is inquiring about who Jesus was or those sorts of things. Not better, but different in purpose, because it's going to require a higher level of commitment to be willing to really embrace this fundamental alteration in the way that you think and you act. From a biblical perspective, there's a lot involved in transformation. And so there has to be a willingness to be open in a way that you might not have to be open in a fellowship group, or to be willing to work through things at a level that you might not be willing to work through them relationally or personally, to be challenged in such a dynamic way as you would in another type of group. And the implications of this are that those who are leading the group should really evaluate those who are participating to make sure that they're up for that. And of course, if you're going to be participating in a transformation group, that you evaluate yourself and make sure that you're committing to something that you really want to see through in this way. I think another exciting aspect of the transformation group idea is just the timing of it. Right now, it's clear that God is really moving throughout the body of Christ and opening people's eyes to the value of small groups and small group interaction. And so you're seeing, whether they're called cells or life groups or any number of other groups, you're seeing within the church all sorts of small groups popping up, and for many different purposes. Some are for the purpose of evangelism, some of fellowship, some of indoctrination. So we believe that both this methodology and the transformation groups themselves will really be a service to the body of Christ. And the transformation group model is built around taking quality content, quality biblical content, with a strong focus towards the maturing of the believer in their lives, to take that content and put it in such a way that it can be used in small groups. And throughout the body of Christ, one of the things that we've heard at Strategic Christian Services is that there is a desire for more content for people to be able to work around with their small groups. We also think that this is a great chance to serve the body of Christ, and that it calls a greater level of ministry out of people in the congregation as they're leading these groups and participating in them. As a result, also hopefully will cause a greater level of maturing in the body. And as a ministry, we really have a passion to see what it talks about in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 taking place, where we see the body of Christ beginning to act and function out of the giftings that God has given to the body in men and women, and then to see the body equipped for the work of ministry that's going to impact the world. So we are very excited about these transformation groups and this methodology. Having said that, let's get specific. What I want to do is look at the transformation methodology itself in the context of the small group meeting. And there's many ways that you can analyze a meeting, and we're going to be looking at it in a couple different ways ourselves. You know, you can analyze a meeting in regards to the quality of the content, maybe the quality of the interaction of the group, what a particular individual experienced, what the leader does, the relevance of the thoughts that are expressed, emotions that are experienced. All those sorts of things are valid and important aspects of analyzing meeting. What we're going to do is we're going to look at four particular views of one meeting, and out of these four views, hopefully give you a very specific and thorough framework for examining what a quality meeting is. The first view will be our meeting goal overview. What we mean by that is, while Superman can leap a tall building in a single bound, most of us mortals need to take steps. That is, if you've got a big goal, you're usually not going to go from where you are to reaching that goal in one big jump. There's going to be smaller goals that you accomplish on the way to that process. We consider transformation to be a big goal, and so there's smaller steps that take place in that process of a successful meeting that's going to produce an opportunity for transformation in someone's thoughts and their actions. So this first view that we're calling level one looks at these goals and these particular aspects of the meeting. The second view that we'll be looking at examines how the process that's laid out in the Bible of godly transformation plays out in the small group context. And we'll be referring to this as level two. This view is important because if we don't recognize what God's doing in any particular point in the meeting, you're not going to be able to work with the Holy Spirit effectively to see the changes, the alterations, and ultimately the transformation taking place that he's after. You're not going to be able to work with him in the way that he's impacting hearts and lives. We'll be getting very specific because this really is the core of our strategy for transformation groups, is simply to incorporate the elements that the Bible lays out for transformation into the small group context. And these meetings really are ingredient focused, not formula focused, meaning that while sequence is very important, all sorts of different things can happen in the context of a small group. And not only every group is unique, but every meeting of every group is going to be unique. It's going to be a new experience. And you want to be careful not to get locked into a formula, but at the same time, you want to recognize the essential ingredients necessary for producing the goals and the vision of the group. So that second view is looking at the godly ingredients from the Bible of what is required in a transformation process. The third view, which we'll call level three, focuses on the leader of the transformation group. What is he or she supposed to be doing at a given point in a meeting? And why are they supposed to be doing that? We really want you to be aware of not only, okay, I'm doing this now, but I'm doing this now because I'm doing this now and this is what I'm looking for. That's very important because it's not only going to make the groups effective, but it's going to allow for replication and training of new group leaders so that those who maybe go through in one or two group cycles would in the future then be able to lead that same group and impact the lives of others and have the opportunity to grow and mature in the process through leading. So this view is central to the purpose of this series as well, because we really will be focusing on teaching you how to lead one of these transformation groups. And we want you to, at the end of it, feel like you know what it's going to take for you to become more effective in leading these small groups and be able to replicate these skills in others. Finally, the fourth view that we're going to look at is the overall culture or climate that the group is experiencing at different times in an effective small group meeting. We're talking about ingredients. It won't only be sequential, meaning some of the things that they experience, they'll experience at different levels throughout the whole meeting. And we'll be talking specifically about that. But these will be the different emphases based on what needs to take place in the meeting at that time. Our hope is that out of this, you'll get the critical understanding of the transformation process in the way that those going through it are experiencing it, what the culture is at the time, so there can be a true connection between the content and the group and the leader. And if you can become sensitive to kind of what's going on or what needs to go on, then it's going to give you the ability to ask the right questions, to focus the group in a particular direction. And that's very important. I would relate this fourth view to kind of like having a canary on your shoulder in the mine. It's going to tell you if there's enough oxygen to continue working the way you're working, or if you need to alter something and go another direction because, as it were, you're running out of air or you're coming into a danger zone. So those are the general categories of those four views. Now let's get specific with some examples to help you wrap your mind around what we've said. Let's examine all four of these views. We'll start with the first. Before we do, we'll be looking at these four views through the eyes of what we're calling the transformation voyage. I think most of you would be able to recognize that we do not all learn the same. Some of us learn through hearing audibly words and concepts. Some of us learn better through seeing, whether it's reading conceptually or, for many of us, seeing pictures that help us wrap our mind around the concepts that are being communicated. And so we want to do more than just talk. We want to do more than just put forward some sort of a scientific equation. We want to connect what we're talking about in a more organic life picture. And so we've chosen the voyage because we do think it's something that's easily relatable. It's also a very rich picture, so it gives us a lot of room to draw on the analogy to help make things clear. And I would encourage you to follow along in your workbook as I'm going through these different levels so that you can see very clearly what we're talking about, and hopefully the picture will really help in your understanding of the transformation group methodology. That being said, let's look at level one. This is an overview of the steps necessary to meet the goals of a transformation group. And this is the big picture level. We'll talk about the overall voyage as we're introducing this as well. Let's start in looking at the picture. You see on the far left side, we have what we're calling the past. Now, this is what's taken place before the meeting. You know, you can also be referred to in other ways, maybe if you want to call it the old world to the new world, if you like that better with the voyage picture, or where you were to where you're going, those sorts of things. But we're, in a general context, referring to it as the past. And in the past, people may have been selfish, impatient, maybe in bondage to a particular sin, or wrapped up and unable to get out of a particular perspective, like people think I'm boring. There's that self-criticism that's there in the past. Or you can keep others in the past. where an individual will keep someone else in the past. This person was rude to them at a particular instance, and even though that person, you know, was maybe just rude out of circumstances that they had no awareness of, they've written that person off as being rude, and while that person may not treat them as rude in the future, they still relate to them in that way. They're keeping that person in the past, not giving them a chance to grow or change in the way that they perceive them relationally. So God desires us, I believe, to move off of the past. One of the things when we're talking about transformation that I think is an important point is that obviously the most significant transformation in the life of any Christian is that born-again experience, because it is where God gives us a new heart, where He opens up the potential for further transformation for us. But I'd like to say this, the world not only needs to see and hear testimonies of people who have been changed, quote-unquote, but it needs to see and hear testimonies of people who are changing. In my relationships with those who aren't Christians, it's not just the significance of my testimony of my conversion that is a witness, but that continued walking out and working out of that salvation process in a transformation of my thinking, of the way that I act, my life skills. I believe that the world is really hungry, not only to see that God can take you in an instant, being an incredibly selfish person to a not-so-selfish person, or from being addicted to alcohol to being freed from that, or from whatever your testimony is, wherever you started to where God took you in that conversion experience. I think the world needs to see us not only in that conversion light, but in that continually being transformed light. So we continually need to leave the past behind, pressing forward, as Paul said, towards that for which Christ laid hold of us, that we would lay hold of that in our personal pressing forward. So on the far right, we see the future, the new world. This is where we're going. I was selfish, but now I'm going to be unselfish. I was impatient, but now I'm going to be patient. I was in bondage to this sin, but I'm freed from this sin and capable of hopefully freeing others. I was someone who had bitterness towards this particular person in the past, but I'm free from that. And the future is where we're going. The journey itself needs to take place in the now. I can't emphasize this enough. The now is where transformation takes place. If you want to do a wonderful study in the scriptures, study the word now. In that study, it's amazing to see the significance of now. Jesus, in John 2, when he did the miracle at Cana, he didn't save the best wine for last. If you read it, it says he saved the best wine for now. Of course, Romans 8:1, now is a very important part of the verse. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's in the now that we're freed from that condemnation. And so the voyage itself, it's designed to really take place between the past and the future, in the now, in the meeting. And it's important to relate to both people in where they're at that point, as well as to stay focused on the past or in the future, but on what's taking place in that dynamic. So I trust that this picture reinforces that. The transformation group itself is represented by the boat. And this is going to, again, be rich for us in terms of analogy. In order to make this journey as a group, you all have to be on board. You have to be on the boat. But one of the things that's important to say at this juncture is that the focus of a transformation group really is, if you've got to choose between the one and the many, it's the many. Meaning that a particular individual cannot be allowed to dominate the group or to sidetrack the group from where they're supposed to go as a group. And this isn't to be taking place in a destructive way to individuals or in a damaging way to individuals, but in a considerate way of the group. So if an individual does have an issue that's keeping the group back, or that they're not going to be able to go with the group, they no longer can walk in agreement with the group or any of those sorts of things, then the group really needs to be able to make that voyage without them. We'll be talking more about this, but this is a good time to talk about these three islands that you see on the map. And an island is represented by a place where people feel free or safe to get off before they complete the journey. An example of this would be either a relational conflict within the group that requires two or more of the people to leave the meeting and work out what they need to work out. They need to stop off on an island for a second and cease the journey towards the future and really work out what's going on with them at that point. I've seen examples in another example of an island to me. I was in a small group interaction where the leader of the group was doing some visualization exercises, and the exercises themselves, I wasn't opposed to. I had no check about them. But one of the people in the group was opposed to them because it seemed too much like guided meditation to them. So they left the group. They got off on an island for that particular meeting. And that was a fine thing. Islands are not necessarily bad. They can be good things or just the result of what's going on in life. Maybe you're in the process of an 8-week group. You change jobs, and so there's a need to change an emphasis there, or there's a child that's born, or that sort of a thing. But islands also can be places where people get marooned, and your hope is that that wouldn't happen. And ways that people get marooned sometimes is out of a fear of intimacy, for example. And as the group begins to become more comfortable at the level of conversation and become more intimate, maybe there's an individual that is just out of past experience or whatever fear, unable to stay at that level of intimacy, and so they decide to get on an island. And the hope is that they'd be able to work those issues through so that they could finish the journey at another time. That's what the islands are. You also see seas. Seas represent the climate or the culture that a group is sailing on. For example, Western culture, in the broader context, and this is how broad it can go, in the West, we're very tied to concepts and not as grounded in life specifics. So it'd be easy for the culture of a particular group maybe to stay in the ethereal and just talking about ideas and not grounding it. That's a climate that people are comfortable, or a sea that people are comfortable in sailing in, where they're less comfortable in sailing in the life practicals. Another example would be maybe at a particular church where this transformation group is taking place. There's more of a spirit of familiarity. There's a lot of joking and those sorts of things. And people are kept in the past, as it were, in terms of people are familiar and really think that they know people. And it hinders getting to know people. I like to define familiarity as relating to someone like you already know them instead of relating to them like you desire to know them. So my challenge to all of us would be, no matter how well you know someone, even if we're talking about your children or your spouse, that you continue to relate to them like you desire to know them, so that you give them room to grow and to change and those sorts of things. So if you've got a culture of familiarity, it's going to be a problem in that sea. But maybe you're sailing on a sea of intimacy, where the culture of a particular small group really has a sense of safety and security, and so the culture really is an intimate culture. Another example would be out of an organization. You're doing a transformation group in your business, and you've had problems with gossip. Well, that culture of gossip in the organization is definitely going to impact the transformation group in regards to the type of sharing that would take place. So that's something you're going to have to be aware of. And it can also be just from meeting to meeting. There can be a different culture in the group. Let's say your meeting is on Saturday evening for a transformation group, and the next day is Super Bowl Sunday, and the men in the group are distracted because they're excited about who's going to win or that type of thing. So those are just some examples of what we mean when we're talking about seas. Is we're talking about kind of the culture, the prevailing climate that is impacting the group that group is sailing on. Now, let's get into this actual level one steps that we're talking about as we're looking at level one. As you'll see at the beginning, starting from left to right, the first part of this journey is the preparation for transformation. And as you can see, we're not talking about a line from point A to point B. This methodology recognizes that, like in life, it's not simply a point A to point B. The fastest way from point A to B is not just a straight line, it's the speed of light. But going the speed of light would kill you, going from point A to point B, unless you're in some type of a ship that would allow you to do that, and that has not been invented yet. So we realize that there's steps that need to be negotiated. And this first step, preparation for transformation, is what takes place before the meeting and at the beginning of the meeting. For example, it's how you approach the material that you'll be discussing as you're going through it by yourself. Are you, as you listen to the tape or read that chapter in the book, are you really reading it against yourself? Are you allowing yourself to be challenged by what's presented? Are you engaging the content really to understand it and to apply it? The level at which the group on the whole does that is going to determine the level of confidence and comfortableness that they have in discussing the content. It'll determine how fast you can proceed from concept to concept, all of those sorts of things. So that's important in regards to the preparation process for transformation. That also means that as the meeting starts, everyone takes the time to make sure that they're clear with the objective and relationally clean towards the other members of the group. So this preparation for transformation is not just what takes place before you arrive, but when you arrive, that you prepare as a group, that you can come to that place of agreement of this is what we're after, this is what we'll be talking on, that everyone can make sure that they don't have anything between them and another in the group that's going to keep them from being able to make the journey together. These are all very important things. It's the interaction at the beginning at this preparation level that helps make sure that everyone's on board, if you want to use that term. It fits with the analogy of the voyage with what's going to go on during the meeting. And people have to be willing to take ownership of what they need to do to help go in that way. When we talk about the transformation voyage, we're not looking for passengers in the group, we're looking for crew members. That is, every member in the group needs to be deputized. They need to have that sense of ownership and personal responsibility for helping the group get the most out of the meeting. And you can't have someone who comes to the meeting and internally is saying, I'm really tired tonight, and so I'm just going to check out, I'm just going to cruise and see what happens. Or they didn't like what I said last week, so I'm just going to listen tonight, and I'm not going to go out there and share my opinion. You have to have that sense of, I am going to have something to contribute. I am responsible to help this group go where it needs to go. There's also the other side where people are overly aggressive. It's like, you know, I'm really excited about this new revelation that I have, and I don't care if it's off topic. I'm going to make sure that I share it because it's so exciting. Making that type of a decision internally is going to really impact the group. And so this preparation level is huge, that everyone is on board of the same mind and willing to take ownership to go after these things. One of the things I'd say on a leadership perspective, my experience in leading small groups over the last number of years has been that the first 5 minutes of the meeting often sets the tone for the level of participation that you're going to have. I often like to ask just simple questions and basically do my best to get each member of the group to contribute something, no matter how simple or even not relevant to the topic that we're going to be going after, like what's your favorite color or whatever. Sometimes it gets that simple. But just to get them to participate, if everyone can talk within the first 5 minutes, usually you're going to have a climate that's much more conducive to everyone participating and really being on board, not only in terms of listening, but being willing to share. So I'll throw that tidbit in as well as we're talking about preparation for transformation. How do you do this? Well, I'd just start by saying you need to ask yourself, how are you going to prepare effectively for the meeting as a leader so as to serve those who are coming? You need to think through, who are the individuals that are coming? Where are they at? What might their issues or responses be? And this first step's extremely valuable, because if you're not successful in preparing for transformation, it's unlikely that you're going to stumble into it. Like most important things, transformation doesn't happen by accident, and most important things need to be prepared for. How well a group prepares for the journey often sets the trajectory for the level of intimacy, for the level of sharing, the level of honesty. When you hit an obstacle, that it seems, how willing is the group to push through that challenge? I would relate this first level kind of to determining the quality of the ingredients of the cake you're going to bake. You know, you can try and bake a cake without preparing, but it's the level of preparation and the quality of the preparation that's going to determine whether your cake's going to be baked with margarine or with butter. And I think most people would agree that while it's more fattening, butter tastes a lot better. So this is important, and if you can get every individual to contribute and really get on board and really prepare and be clean, your chances of reaching what you're aiming at in regards to transformation are going to be greatly increased. Okay, let's talk about the second step. You see, from preparation for transformation, we go to positioning for transformation. What do we mean here? Well, an example would be for positioning for transformation is, where do you stand in relation to the topic and in relation to the truth as well? Many people, we talked about Western culture, are good at pointing to the truth but not standing under it. That is, that they recognize the truth but are not willing to become accountable to it. And in order to be able to experience transformation, you have to be positioned in relation to the topic, to the truth that's being shared, to the group. You need to be positioned in such a way that you're able to be impacted by it at a fundamental level, that it's able to break what we refer to sometimes as the information barrier in your life. We all are bombarded with information, whether it's through newspapers, television, movies, the internet, church sermons, small group meetings, what we read, books, all of those things, we're bombarded with information. But so little of the information that we take in, even the most valuable information that we take in, so little of it seems to actually penetrate into our lives. There seems to be an information barrier where things stay at the information level and those teachings and those truths pile up on the surface but never penetrate. So positioning for transformation, this is that process of doing what needs to be done in order to break through that information barrier, in order to stand in a more accountable way to the truths that are being shared and to the perspectives that are coming out of the group. Those who already know are not willing to learn. If you hear someone who's a know-it-all, as it were, who recognizes this truth or whatever, a lot of times that's a defense mechanism to keep from having to really come under the reality of the truth that's being shared and where you stand in relationship to it. So you don't want to get trapped in concepts. You want to be positioned to the topic in a way where it's willing to get real. You don't want to be lost in generalities, but you want to be willing to get specific. And one of the things we'll be talking about when we look at level two, when we're talking about godly transformation, is the importance of conviction. Conviction, by its very nature, is specific. Condemnation, that's a general thing, but conviction, by its nature, is specific. And if you're not willing to get specific, you're not going to be willing to really enter that place of conviction. And if conviction isn't present, then it's likely that transformation will not happen. So this is really important. And this level of positioning for transformation, it deals with how you're going to get at the heart of what's important for the time together. In these transformation groups, there's tapes and books with chapters that are full of truth or tapes that are full of truth. And there might be a wide variety of things that you could focus on. But what is it? What's the truth that we need to come under as a group? The one truth, maybe, out of this tape that's significant that we can position ourselves in relation to in such a way that it's going to facilitate that transformation taking place. And for a leader, the ability to position a group to find this heart issue, this core truth that you'll be focusing on, that's a real skill. I believe that it's at this level that the meeting is going to either make it or not make it. And that draws on three really important skills that I want to mention here. Fundamental skills for the small group leader, which is how to ask the right questions, how to listen in an excellent way, in an effective way, and how to connect and transition from one point to the next. I know Ron is going to be talking about practices and developing these skills, but I just want to say your ability to ask the right questions, your ability to listen in the right way, and then your ability to make connections and to tie ideas one to another and transition from one point to another, those are essential things if you're going to be able to help the group become positioned for transformation. This is an essential thing that's got to happen, though. If you miss this step, you're likely just going to have a nice meeting versus a meeting that really has an impact if you miss this step of really being positioned for transformation and coming under the truth. Let's look at the third step that we have here after we've kind of come around the island there at the point. It's engaging transformation. Once you've been positioned for transformation, it's time to engage it. An example of this would be, for example, the specific topic that's being discussed where you think that things have been focused on is diligence in your devotional life. And it's clear that the group is going after that and has been positioned to really look at where is my devotional life at and how consistent am I. In that conversation, maybe people are talking about the fact that you have to, in order to be diligent and really see the fruit that you need, read the Bible on a daily basis. And you're sitting there as an individual, and you realize that most often you read it about four times a week. So now the game's on. Are you going to engage the transformation or not? Are you going to sit there and say, well, I read it most days, so I'm diligent? Or are you going to come under maybe the question and say, well, I do read it 4 days a week, but what about those other 3 days a week? What is it that's going on in me, keeping me from being diligent to actually read it day in and day out? And if you'll be willing to engage that question, not stand in the 4 days a week, but stand under the question of those other 3 days a week where you're not reading the Bible, you've got the chance to become transformed in your perspective and lifestyle, maybe to see something that's been an obstacle to keep you from growing in the Lord. So that's a practical example of a type of situation where you have a chance to engage the transformation versus just know about it in terms of the topic. It's true that maybe the majority of the individuals in a group are dealing with something like controlling their temper. And this would be another example. And they're talking about it specifically in light of when they discipline their kids. Possibly that's not an issue for you. The group needs to go that way. It's where they need to focus, but you're pretty strong in this area. You still have a chance to engage. It might not be that you're failing in the area that the group is talking about, but you still have a chance to engage that conversation at a level where it'll benefit you. And if you'll do it, you might not only see that there actually is a transformation, a change, and a fundamental alteration in the way you approach disciplining your kids, but maybe the truths that you take, it doesn't just help you in that area, but maybe you do have a need in working with those who you're responsible with at work and helping them meet their deadlines and helping keep them to their deadlines. And so some of these things translate. So when we're talking about engaging transformation, it's something that once you've focused on what it is you need to go after, anyone in the group, no matter where they are, in terms of their level of alignment with the truth that's being talked about, is going to be able to benefit from it. This is where you really go after the truth, where you stand under it, where you experience the pain of the question sometimes. You know, transformation often is precipitated by a level of crisis that gets us to really look at things in a serious way at the heart level. So the type of thing that's happening at this engagement level, it's that mixture of maybe a sense of conviction that we'll be talking about as you see where you're falling short, but also a new vision for what's going to happen as you begin to grab a hold of this truth and apply it in your life. Now, this step of engaging transformation is obviously valuable because without it, there's no chance for transformation. There's no chance for change. And let's look now at the fourth level, experiencing transformation. This is where engaging transformation is not the same as experiencing it, just as thinking is not the same as doing. Obviously, everything that we do that's effective or purposed is preceded by a thought. But thinking something and purposing to do something and doing something is not the same. I would say you begin to experience transformation internally first, but it's not complete until it's expressed externally. So an example of this level of experiencing transformation is that the conversation about being proactive or on offense in the way that you live has really impacted you. That's been the focus. They've talked about becoming proactive, and you're coming to the end of that meeting, and it's impacted you in regards to the way you need to change how you keep your personal finances, for example. And that's been the focus. So you realize that you do not know where your money's going. As you are in that stage of engaging transformation, engaging the process, you know, an amazing thing happens. You're there, you're excited, you begin to see what life could be like if you didn't have some of the stresses over money that you have because you haven't been proactive, you don't know where your money's going or how you're going to be able to handle your debt, for example. Now, experiencing transformation is that as you've engaged, before you leave, you agree some level of commitment with the group. You agree to help get started towards this new vision that you see and started in applying the truth by scheduling your first meeting with someone who can help you get out of debt, who can help you lay out some basic things so you know more of where your money's going. This is the place where the group makes an exit strategy. You come to an agreement of, this is what we're going to do. These are the type of things, or this is the specific thing really is better that we're going to do to start acting on this transformation of our perspective. Scripturally, this is a level where you're producing fruit that is keeping with repentance. There's been a heart for change, a desire for change, and this is where the reality of change begins to take place in regards to actions and behavior. This is where the new vision gives way to specific action. And we have now looked at a basic level, the big picture. We've looked at four important steps that need to happen in a meeting that's designed to bring transformation. There needs to be that preparation for transformation, a positioning for transformation, an engaging of it, and then an experiencing of it in action. So that being said, let's look now at the second view of the meeting. Again, we're looking at one meeting, and we're looking at it in four different ways. So let's look at the same meeting from the perspective now, though, of the biblical process of transformation. That is what's been lined out in the scriptures as being the ingredients of godly transformation. Where level one was kind of the big picture, I'd say that level two would represent, if you like this term, the strategy. Our strategy is to approach things in this way and to see these things take place so that we can reach these goals. I want to go quickly through these ingredients and then we'll talk about how they apply to the group. The first is the presentation or proclamation of the word. That is not just the reading of the scripture, but the presentation of the life of Christ, for example, the example of Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. He is the standard for us. It's the putting forth of the standard. And scripturally, Hebrews 4:12 talks about the active and dynamic nature of the Word and what it's able to do in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 talks about the same and the value of the Scriptures for helping bring us into alignment with the life of Christ. A great example also is Romans 7:7, where Paul talks about the fact that until the standard was raised, he didn't know where the sin was in his life. It's clear throughout the Scriptures that godly transformation is preceded by the presentation of the Word of God. And we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so in the context of any transformation group meeting, the Word and the example of the life of Christ need to be held up in a way where we're able to examine where we stand in relation to Him. And then the second ingredient would be conviction. You see some things about conviction in John 16, verse 8 in particular, where it talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in regards to conviction. Conviction is that God-specific change that He is focusing on. That is, conviction, as I mentioned earlier, is not a general, I'm a bad person. It's a specific, I lied in this situation, and I need to get right because I did something that was wrong. It's distinct from the generality of condemnation, which we know has no place for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're looking specifically at conviction. And I mentioned earlier when we were talking at level one about engaging transformation that really anyone can engage that transformation process regardless of how far along they are at walking out the truth in the area that the group's talking about. And I just say this, when you see those verses in John 16, and in particular between verses 5 and 14, where it's talking about this, it says that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, is going to be bringing conviction of sin, righteousness, and the coming judgment. And then He talks about conviction of sin in regards to the things that we've done wrong that we shouldn't, which is probably more often than not what we associate with conviction. But He also says conviction of righteousness, because I'm no longer with you, or I've gone with the Father. And I believe what He's saying there is, I'm not here as the example of what you should be doing, that you're not doing. So the Holy Spirit's going to help show you that. And I think that that's also another important aspect, is that when we're talking about transformation, it's not just about focusing on what we're doing wrong, what we're doing wrong, what we're doing wrong. And these aren't places where we're trying to break people down in that way, but we're trying to position people according to the Word and let the Word determine, is this something we're focusing on, where there's a weakness here that needs to be addressed, where there's some specific things, specific patterns that are taking place that need to be fundamentally changed? Or is it there's some things that, you know, there's nothing that's being done wrong, but there's some things that need to start being done. There's some right things that need to be done, and some new actions or new habit patterns that need to be created. So when we're talking about conviction, we want to make sure that we're looking at it in a biblical context, which unfortunately is a much broader context than some of the religious connotations of that word that it's been limited to. The third ingredient is confession. 1 John 1:9 talks about the significance of confession and the life that it provides within the body. This is proclaiming out of our mouth the reality of the conviction that we're sensing in our heart. And again, a transformation group is a group that requires an appropriate level of intimacy, meaning there's some things that probably wouldn't be appropriate to share in this level, but in a general context, we have to be willing to, when we see a gap, when we're coming under the truth and we really see a gap and a need for change, we need to be able to articulate that in a way that helps the group get to where it's supposed to be going. And more importantly than that, helps you respond to what God's doing in your life and allows you to reap the fruit that the Bible says comes as a result of confession. The fourth ingredient, scripturally, is repentance. Repentance should not be limited simply to the sorrow or mourning of what we've done wrong. That would make it simply synonymous with conviction. Conviction really shows us specifically at a level in some ways of where we failed to meet up with the standard. Repentance, it has, by its very nature, it has that element of mourning or sorrow, but that's more out of a result of where there was something that was lost, in terms of I lost an opportunity here, where someone was hurt. Repentance, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, has a connotation of being forward-looking. In the Old Testament, the word picture is to turn around and go in the opposite direction. In the New Testament, the word means thinking new. A new thinking, and we really see that repentance, as you study it, is a It's a change at a heart level of the way that you process a particular reality. And that change at that heart level means that you're going to act 180 degrees in the other direction. And you're not going in the other direction simply because you're fleeing something, but because you're being drawn to something else. And I think that's really important. Some example in the scriptures of how repentance is talked about would be Mark 1:15, Acts 3:19, Acts 17:30, and there's others. Just want to again say biblical repentance is not sin-focused, but future-focused. It's focused on where God is taking us, and it's at this point of repentance in a meeting where you're going to see that mixture of maybe a sorrow for making it, where the seriousness of the situation, the seriousness of how you've been living really hits you, but also the excitement of, hey, whole new worlds are open to me, and I'm going to go after this and see some really exciting change. Finally, the fifth element or the fifth ingredient that the Bible lays out is producing fruit in keeping with repentance. And you see this in Acts, I believe, chapter 26, where Paul is preaching and talks about that. And of course, John the Baptist, as he's baptizing, talks about the fact that we are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So this obviously ties into what's your exit strategy? What actions are we going to take that reflects the fact that we're seeing in a new way? So let's just talk quickly about these as they come through the meeting. Coming under the Word, an example of that would be maybe the scripture or the standard that's being held up in the context of the meeting is Proverbs 13:22, which says a righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. So that's presented, and then there's usually some explanation or further follow-up question about that that helps bring that standard to the forefront, like being challenged with that verse being said, are you thinking generationally in this way? Or what type of inheritances can we leave? And are we leaving those inheritances? You know, it's not just money. Maybe it's character. Maybe it's vision. Maybe it's a particular skill or trade. How do you leave an inheritance to your grandchildren? How does that happen? You know, obviously some of that needs to be said. It happens through your children. And so that changes maybe the way that you parent in regards to how you see the way you train your children, because you've got in mind that they are going to need to be training their children, and so you're approaching how you're training them in a different way. Again, we're talking here about Christ's example as revealed in the scriptures, so it's not just about the presentation of the law, as it were, but the presentation of the word. I think that's an important thing to say. This step really matches the preparation for transformation process, although it's going to take place at the end. Once people are on board, this is really kind of the end of the preparation process and the beginning of the positioning process, where the word is presented and people are positioning themselves in a way that's going to help them be accountable to it or come under it. One of the things that's important in the small group dynamic is that you keep people focused on what God is doing with the group at that point. The boat really sails within the context of the now, and this is an important issue in regards to coming under the word, because a lot of times what people think they know about what the Bible says can be the biggest hindrance to what God desires to reveal to them about what it says. And so, again, you know, an example of that would be that someone reads Proverbs 13:22 and says, yeah, I've got a trust fund that's set up for my kids. And if they limit it just to that, they're missing a whole thing that God wants to reveal to them about character issues that they're supposed to be passing on, or that the ability that God gave them to make that money and the approach to wealth that provided the money for the trust fund. What about, are you going to pass on those skills? So that being said, the second level you see there on the map is conviction. An example of this would be where an individual in the group comes to revelation that they haven't been investing nearly enough in making their own character a good example to their kids, let alone teaching their kids how to build that character into their lives in a way that they'll be able to pass it on to their children, so that they see I'm not laying inheritance for my children's children in regards to this level of character. And there's a conviction there of, you know, I've got to get more involved. Or I've told my kids about honesty, but I haven't really taught them about it in a way where they'd feel capable of teaching their kids or laying that foundation that I need to lay. Conviction helps us know what the heart issue is that the Holy Spirit's focusing on, because it's specific. Often, you know, the process of coming to a place of conviction around the focus of the meeting and around that standard is one that's going to involve a degree of pressure. And so as a leader, you need to realize that it's not always going to be a joyful dynamic in the midst of the group as people are popping with a deeper revelation of what's being talked about. So you've got to be able to both keep the group in the pain of the question long enough that they really can receive the benefit of the word touching their heart, but also being careful not to press people in such a way that it's actually going to be destructive both to the group and to the individual. And that's a huge skill. And Ron, again, will be touching on those types of things of knowing when to step in so that an individual's process doesn't sidetrack the meeting. For example, where someone is in a degree of conviction enough that it becomes distracting, or maybe someone's not, and the rest of the group is really going after something, and maybe the topic is prayer, and they're talking about listening in prayer, and there's some conviction around it as people are realizing it, but then there's someone else in the group that they're excited about talking about the fact that they were practicing listening in prayer just that morning. And pretty soon, within 5 minutes, you're talking about the importance of Jerusalem in the context of biblical prophecy as they get off into the things that they heard and how they interpreted that. That's where the group leader needs to be able to step in and intercept that conversation and bring things back to that focus that's going to help the group stay on a trajectory for transformation. One of the things about transformation groups is that we've got to be not afraid of facing the crisis that I'm talking about. Key point of the meeting is where you hit that place of conviction. This is where you've got to be really sensitive. That place of conviction and that place of confession when that individual says, wow, I've only thought about inheritance in the context of money. I've never thought about it in the context of character. As that comes forward and you can feel it like a stone dropping into the water, and the ripple effects are touching every individual in the group, and they're beginning to go through their own process of, wow, where am I in regards to the inheritance of my character or the inheritance of different life skills? That's where the leader has got to recognize that, wow, this is the issue of conviction, and that was a point of confession, because that's where the group begins to change. Then you realize it's that point where you're making a turn to the next level of engaging the transformation, not just positioning yourself to it, but wow, we found it, now let's engage it. And so this is the point in the meeting where you obviously need to be sensitive also to ministry needs and be willing to take a break in the discussion and just pray if you need to, or there might be some more scripture reading that needs to take place, and just being open to that sort of a thing. Okay, next step, repentance. An example, obviously, here is someone, in the context of what we've talking about, they're saying, listen, I'm going to stop wasting my opportunities to be the parent God's called me to be. I'm sorry. I am sorry for the fact that I have missed the first 5 years of my daughter's life in regards to this way, but I have a vision that I'm going to be able to make that change and begin to build in my family with my grandchildren in mind. I can see now how the explanation that I give my children of what life is all about, if I can teach them that explanation in a godly way, it's not only going to impact their life, but it's going to equip them to impact my grandkids, and that's an awesome vision. That's an example of repentance. That's an example where you've got that sorrow of opportunities missed or things that were done wrong, bad examples or patterns that have been set, but also that vision of, hey, listen, God is granting me a new vision, and I can see where if I can pursue this standard and incorporate the example that Christ has given to me in this area, that tremendous life is going to result. And this is the time in the meeting where that exciting vision and ideas, you're going to find some interesting shifts probably emotionally in that time. So be aware of that. And obviously the type of questions and conversation is going to be around processing this new way of thinking, this vision, in such a way that you're bringing it towards fruition and really setting the stage for the exit strategy that's going to take place. That exit strategy is producing fruit in keeping with repentance in regards to the scriptural example. An example of that would be, okay, after that example of repentance at the next level, that individual or maybe the group says, we don't want this to be just another promise to change. We've been in small groups before and in great meetings before, but they've been promises to change and they haven't been backed up. And so what we're going to do is we're going to commit to be true to what we're seeing here. And we're going to start by getting help this week. I'm going to go to my pastor, and I've been working on the issue of honesty with my daughter, so I'm going to talk with him about how to present it and present it in a way that's going to make sense to her And I think it's really going to help her at school because she's dealing with some honesty issues with her friends. That's an example of that, or a commitment. We talked earlier about daily devotional life, a commitment that this week, every day, I spend 15 minutes in the Word, and I'm not going to miss it. I'm not going to let those traditional obstacles keep me from doing that. So you come back a week later and you see, did I produce fruit in keeping with that new vision? Was I faithful to the commitment that I made to the group? So in that, we've quickly gone through this level two that we're looking at. And again, this is the vital way of looking at a meeting, because in regards to transformation, these are the biblical ingredients that are lined out in the scriptures for the transformation process. This is our strategy of what we're going to go after. Okay, let's keep going. Let's look at the meeting, the same meeting through level three eyes. This level is what's going on with the leader. What is the leader doing to facilitate a successful meeting at different points in the meeting? These are the tactics. These are where we're getting into practical skills. And this is where Ron will be spending a lot of his time in the tapes. So I just want to briefly introduce you to these. And I'm going to be referencing probably a number of terms and possibly some practices that I won't take the time to really explain in the way that you might need to be able to implement them in the group. But that's because Ron is much better than that at me, and he'll get you squared away. So if you hear something that I say that's not clear, just write it down so you can reference back to it. But hopefully I won't be doing that too much. Okay, let's start. We see at the first part of this journey, you see level three, setting the course. This is the leader's responsibility. Again, we're talking about the leader, that the leader is helping to set the course for the group. An example of this would be where a leader at the beginning of the meeting would say something like this. Okay, tonight we're going to be talking about how much is enough money. This is in reference to one of our transformation groups by Earl Pitts, dealing with walking in financial freedom. And he talks about this question, how much is enough? So the leader says, we're going to be talking tonight about how much is enough money for us. Obviously, this is both a personal and invigorating topic. And so we need everyone to contribute in order to get the perspective to help us make this relevant to our lives. We also need to watch our airtime so we don't get derailed. Before we start, though, I want to take a survey. What are some of the first things that come to mind when you hear the word money? Explain. Now, let me take you through this example and, you know, give you an insight into some of the tactics that are taking place. First of all, you're setting the course by telling people what the focus is going to be and just reviewing that. And obviously, with the level of commitment required for a transformation group, the expectation is everyone will have read what they need to read and will be aware of that, but you're reviewing that. And then you're reemphasizing the fact that everyone's going to need to contribute for the group to go, or feel comfortable contributing for the group to go where it needs to go. That calling forward of everyone getting on board, that ownership and responsibility in the meeting. And then there's a caution. We also need to watch our airtime. Now, airtime is a reference to just how long someone talks, how much air they're taking up in the room. And airtime is an example of a ground rule. For example, you might say that really at any one point, no one should talk more than 2 minutes or more than 3 minutes. You have 3 minutes airtime. And once that 3 minutes is up, your airtime is up. And you'll need to shelve the rest of that thought for another time and come back to it. Again, Ron will be talking about this, but that's an example of setting the course where you are reemphasizing the fact that everyone needs to be on board, and then you're also reemphasizing the ground rules. This is the rules that we're going to agree to as a group to help us get where we need to go. Then you have, before we start, I want to take a survey of what are some of the first things that come to mind when we hear the word money. This is right at the very beginning. Asking a type of question that's drawing out participation. It's related to the topic, but it's also designed to get the group in the flow of everyone participating. One thing that I missed when I was talking about that introductory statement, the fact that we're talking about how much is enough money, is that's also an example, though not a very detailed example. It is an example of something that we'll be talking about called framing. And framing is extremely important to a transformation group meeting, and really to any successful small group meeting, because it's what gives context to the topic that's being talked about. So, for example, we're not saying we're just talking about money. We're talking about how much is enough. We're framing it in the context of a question that's hopefully personally applicable to everyone in the group. So that's that first level of setting the course. And it's important, if you're going to develop to be a good leader of something like a transformation group, that you really develop skills in these practices as a leader that are going to help you get ownership and buy-in from the group, that are going to help you keep the group on track in regards to ground rules and how to set those, that are going to help you learn how to frame a meeting in a specific and helpful way. The next step we see is navigating to relevance. You're looking down on your sheet and you see navigating to relevance. An example of navigating to relevance would be as a leader, if you do something like this. Okay, the points, let's say there's Tom and Tammy are a male and female in the group. The points that Tom just made are good, but I think in light of the verse in Matthew that we just read, we need to further pursue Tammy's question about how do you know when you've become a slave to money? Again, I'm referring to the statement in Matthew 6:24 about you can't serve both God and mammon. And what's taking place here is that the leader of the group is helping navigate the ship to that point where conviction can take place. And so you're acknowledging Tom's participation, but you're helping the group focus on a very good question that Tammy brought up about how do you know when you've become a slave to money? And then maybe the next step of that navigating process would be saying something like, let's start with what the author said and then add our own perspective. And that's helping you keep close to the material, close to the standard, and letting people's comprehension of what the author said be the framework from which you're going to get the most influence of your own perspective. At this level of navigating to relevance, you know, a lot of the skills that are required, the practices that need to be implemented are in relationship to drawing people out, asking the right questions, listening in an effective way and in a way that communicates something back to the people who are speaking. I just want to say again, the ability to ask the right questions is maybe the most important skill that a leader can develop. And this is a part of the meeting where that's vital. And this is, again, where we talked about earlier, you help the group break the information barrier. That is, that people are talking about what they really know in their heart versus just what they think in their mind, what they're really experiencing. So that's navigating to relevance in brief. Let's look now at making the turn to significance. We talked about this in connection with that, you know, where you hit that point of conviction and confession, and now it's that shift into more of a repentance process. An example of a leader in this making the turn to significance of something a leader might say would be something like, okay, I think it's clear that God's focusing on becoming clear about who our provider is. Is it him or is it our employer? I really want to let Tom's confession of how he knows he needs to get clear with God in this area sink in for all of us, since the things that he said do apply to all of us. And do you agree with that? Do you agree with what Tom said, that it really does apply to all of us? And again, there you're looking to make sure that, you know, you don't want to put words in the group's mouth. You're getting group buy-in that this is where we're supposed to focus. This is where the Holy Spirit's hovering. And then you might continue with, okay, let's talk about how being clear that God is our provider is going to affect the way we relate to our jobs. Now you've emphasized that this is a place where there's been conviction. Tom is let out in a confession that is emphasizing something for all of us. We've acknowledged that. Now let's begin to move towards that repentance process, that process where we're in the midst of the sorrow of maybe what we've experienced in the past and not being clear that God was our provider. Now we're moving towards the reality of, if we apply this truth in our lives, it's going to really impact the way we relate to our employer and our job, and it's a very exciting thing. So we've talked, again, as we've looked at the other levels, about the types of things that happen at this place in the meeting, but one of the things that's important at this place of making the turn to significance is that you really develop practical skills that help you handle the unexpected and identify key obstacles, because this is pay dirt in the meeting when you're making the turn to significance, and this is not a place where you want to get distracted, where you want to get derailed in where you're going. Maybe someone seems to have a desire to be contrary to the group for no apparent reason. Sometimes I've been in meetings where people just, they don't like the sense of the momentum of where the group is going, and it triggers fears in them, and so they're contrary, not necessarily because they don't agree with things, but they're just purposely being contrary because other issues are surfacing. And as a leader, you've got to be able to recognize that and deal with that. And again, Ron will talk about some of those specific skills. You have to have the ability at this point in the meeting, throughout the meeting, but particularly at points like this, to assert when leadership's needed to keep the group on track so that you don't miss the significant thing that you've been positioning to that point in the meeting to reach. Sometimes that means if someone brings something up that is not going to help you stay there, that you help them put it in a parking lot, if you would. That is, that you would be able to put that topic in another place to be discussed later, maybe after the meeting, maybe another point during the meeting, or just separately. And one thing I'd like to say, and Ron will talk about this, but for leading something like a transformation group, it's often very, very valuable to have something like a flip chart, something where you're able to write and put information in view of the whole group so the whole group can keep their eye on what the ground rules are. The whole group can feel like if they brought something up, an individual in the group brought something up that is relevant, that you can't deal with right away, that you can see it's in the parking lot there. I see that it's there in front of everyone and that we will have a chance to go back to it. These type of skills are very important. And at this part of the meeting, this ability to keep the group on track and some of the things I've been talking about are essential. Let's talk about then the last part of this level three at the leader's level of heading for shore. And this would be in conjunction with producing fruit that's keeping with repentance or experiencing transformation, those sorts of things. Heading for shore, an example of what a leader might say as he's helping the group head for shore would be, okay, before we finish, it's important that we come to an agreement as to what we're going to do to act upon our conviction that God is our employer. Who has some suggestions? So you're framing this next section of the meeting. You're signaling to the group, okay, we're transitioning from more of the repentance phrase to what's the fruit going to be that we believe we're supposed to produce in keeping with this? What's our exit strategy? This is the place where you need to have that skill set helps people get practical, that you have the ability to help them get specific, asking those follow-up questions that allow them to really get nailed down on, okay, I'm going to do this, and this is how I'm going to apply what we've learned during this time. And there's a whole skill of helping a group come to agreement. I know Ron will be talking about that, and it's something that needs real time invested in so that, again, the meeting isn't just a good experience or has potential, but you actually cash out, as it were, on the actuality of the significant things that have taken place. And we have one more on the map, one more phase at this leadership level that we've put on, and that's docking safely. An example of this is that after a meeting is over, you give a particular evaluation, or maybe after the whole transformation group is over, let's say you've been through the 12 weeks, docking safely is where you maybe provide a chance for evaluation where each group member evaluates themselves on how they think they did over the time and what they learned. And they evaluate you maybe as a leader and help you that way, or you evaluate them and reveal to them what you see as some of their tendencies have been throughout the time. Maybe they've been overly private, or they do have a tendency to get distracted and get lost, or also an encouragement. You know, you're a great listener, and these are the skills that I saw. Docking safely might also deal with the interaction of maybe you see a particular person or a few people who you'd like to encourage just based on what you saw take place. Encourage them to consider leading this same group the next time around in another cycle. So those are other types of skills and practices that the leader would be responsible for and that we wanted to mention briefly as we were looking at this third level. Okay, let's look now at the fourth and final level of this meeting that we're going to be taking a perspective of as we're bringing this tape to a close. And that's the characteristics of the group process, this level four, characteristics of the group process. Here we're talking about the context of a particular meeting, the climate or culture of a particular meeting. What are people experiencing vis-a-vis the group dynamic? The following four things are general aspects of a cultural experience that is going to be taking place at different stages of a successful meeting. And they should all four of them should be present throughout the meeting, but the nature of where the group is at conversation-wise is going to shift several times, usually during an effective meeting. And that shift in the conversation is going to match or emphasize each of these particular descriptions of a climate. And so that's what we want to look at. And this view is really designed to show what the people are sensing or experiencing during the meeting at different points. So the first level, which connects with the preparation for transformation, is communion-based. The word communion at its root meaning means to go with. And what we're talking about here is that there's a sense in the group of excitement about going with. This is where you're getting the buy-in, where the group's being deputized. An example of this is that the people in the group are challenging one another as to adhering to the ground rules. That is, it's not just the leader that's calling people up to the standard of, this is the ground rule, you've taken too much airtime, but the group is doing that. People in the group are deputized and feel comfortable doing that with one another. Once that's taken place, you know that there's a level of communion that's taking place where the whole group is functioning as a crew versus as passengers. And when you see that happening, particularly if you can get that type of thing happening at the beginning of the meeting, there's going to be some really effective fruit that emerges out of that that you'll be able to reap as the meeting progresses. So you want to watch during this time, you really want to watch being overly directive. Coercion is where you're forcing the group to go where it doesn't want to go. Communion is where you're leading it in the direction that it does want to go. And of course, part of that is how you frame, and Ron will talk about some of those things and maybe bring some adjustment to this, but very important that before you press too far into the meeting that you really spend some time in this place of developing that communion culture. The value of this time is that it's going to contribute towards synergy, where there's a multiplication of revelation versus just the sum total of the knowledge of the people that are in the group, as it were. The next level we have is a climate that is discovery-based. And again, it's not that communion won't be taking place as you move throughout the meeting, but the emphasis of the conversation is not going to be so much engaging everyone to be involved, but now at the discovery level, you know, what you're seeing is that people are sharing things that they haven't shared before, seeing things about themselves that they haven't seen before, at least in this particular way. For example, someone might share that they've never saw inheritance apart from material possessions. They never saw it in the context of character. And they shared that for the first time. Or maybe someone else, we were talking about a meeting where they're talking about money and who's your provider. Maybe someone shares for the first time with the group that they really don't trust God in the area of money. There's that sense of discovery where there's revelation. People are either seeing things or sharing things that they haven't seen or shared before. And that's the tone and the type of conversation is drawing those things out. One of the things that Ron might talk about is the Johari window when we're talking about this level. But in referencing that, what I'm talking about is there's some things that we see about ourselves and that others see about us, and it's common knowledge to everyone. And those are safe things to talk about. Those are the type of things that usually at that first level of the meeting and that communion level, those are the types of things that are being discussed. But as you come into this discovery level, this is where things might be emerging, where people are sharing with you things that you don't see about yourself. And you're seeing things about yourself through the testimony and the interaction with others that is totally new to you. Or you're sharing with someone something that you see about them that they haven't seen. Or you and others are discovering new things about yourselves that neither of you have recognized in one another. That's what's taking place at this level. So it's really important that you've got that communion, because at this level, intimacy is the level of intimacy is what allows people to be self-revealing. And to the degree that people feel comfortable is really to the degree that they're probably going to be self-revealing, where they're going to share externally what they're thinking internally. The value, obviously, of this phase of the meeting in regards to climate is it's the ability to get below the surface. It's the ability to begin to penetrate that information barrier that we talked about earlier. Third phase is going to be vision-based. An example of this is when people begin to share hopes and dreams that relate directly to changes that they're planning to make based upon what is shared. This is where there's vision coupled with a desire for practical action. An example would be where someone says, I'm going to sit down with my daughter. I'm going to speak to her about honesty. We mentioned this example earlier, because I know that it's going to help her with what she's going through with her friends. I can really see how doing this now is going to serve me as she gets older. All right, there's vision that's coming out of that statement, and others in the group are affirming that vision. One of the things that's important to say when we're talking about this vision level is that if people earlier in the meeting aren't willing to be altered in their perspective, if they're holding onto their perspective and not coming under the truth that's coming out of the conversation as presented as a standard of the word, those types of things, then you're not going to get here. This is part of why positioning and preparation for transformation is so important, is that new vision means that you're seeing in a new way, and you have to be willing when you start the meeting. You have to be willing to see in a new way at the end of the meeting. In fact, you have to have a hope that your perspective would be altered around the topic. And so it's important to say that. And this vision time is a fragile time also in terms of keeping the group on track, because when people see in new ways and get new vision, it's easy for them in their new vision to get derailed in regards to where the group's going, to take rabbit trails. And that example, obviously, of biblical significance of Jerusalem and end times prophecy, if you're supposed to be talking about listening to God in prayer, that's a big derailment. But it's easy for people in the midst of that new vision to lose focus. And so this is a time, while it's an exciting time, it's a time as a leader where you have to continue to be vigilant for the sake of the group to keep people on track. You know, an example of this would be if out of people's excitement, someone's excitement, a statement like, what if we started a radio show on the importance of honesty? You know, after the father talks about his sharing with his daughter about honesty and how it's going to help her life, all of a sudden there's an idea like that. Those are the type of things you want to put in the parking lot and say, okay, a lot of people might need a show like that, but let's talk about that later so that we're not losing where we need to go as a group. And then the final level or place when we're talking about a climate would be a climate that's wisdom-based. Now, what we mean here, an example of this would be if someone shared, the leader shared, it's right what you want to share with your daughter. You're directing the comment now to the man who wants to talk to his daughter about honesty, and you're saying it's right what you want to share with your daughter. Now, let's take account of where she's at and think about what's going to be the most effective way to approach her about this. When we're talking about a wisdom-based focus in the climate, what we're talking about is that the group begins to take on a real, as we're thinking about practical application, and it's not just a doing, you know, what's a good thing to do, but it's what's the right thing to do. And it's not just what's the right thing to do, but what's the right way to do that thing. And this is an important aspect when we're talking about the application of truth in a godly way, because righteousness, which is what God's called us to, is not just doing the right thing, but doing the right thing the right way. A good example in the scriptures is when David wanted to bring the ark back into Jerusalem, and he had the right thing in his heart, but he didn't do it the right way. And as a result, someone died, and there was all sorts of confusion and pain that was created out of that time. Not because he wanted to do something that was wrong, but because he was approaching the right thing the wrong way. And that happens a lot when people get excited about something and don't think through, or when you have a new vision and you see it clearly, you think that, wow, it's so simple, everyone must see it this way. And so you can tend to approach things in a way that doesn't produce life for others. And so we want, in the climate of these transformation groups, something that's not so much locked in the right-wrong game, but in the wise-foolish game. Meaning, is this the right thing done the right way? Is this a wise way to apply this truth that we're talking about that's going to produce fruit not only in my life, but in the lives of those around me? So I hope that as we've looked at these four views of this transformation voyage, looked at a single meeting from these four different perspectives, that it's giving you a greater picture of what's involved, some of the important skills that need to be developed, and just how significant a small group meeting can be. I also want to encourage you, as I'm closing in these final moments, just to consider the fact that our vision for these transformation groups is not that transformation would take place only in the groups, but that it would open people up to a whole vision for how they could live, because obviously God desires this transformation to take place not just in small groups once a week, but on a daily basis as we interact with Him in the Word and in prayer, as we interact with others and in the body, and are challenged to see the standard of the life of Christ and the example He gave us, that we would begin to engage this transformation process wherever we are, at work, at home, in other aspects of our social times and relational times. And so I would encourage you, as you're pondering the content of this tape and the future tapes, that you really wouldn't limit it just to the small group, but you'd think about the implications of the things that we're talking about in a broader context. I want to thank you for the time that you're given to this, and really bless you in the name of Jesus with the ability to really continue in your journey to grow in Christ, and encourage you to consider getting involved in transformation groups. The Lord bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.